I wish all of you a very happy Easter. Today is the Monday within the octave of Easter. Easter is such an incredible day. It cannot be contained in one 24-hour period. So the church stretches the feast day of Easter to 8 days, to the octave. So today is the continuation of the great feast day of Easter today, and of course the next 8 days total. And then the entire Easter season is 50 days, and that should be very encouraging. We had 40 days of penance and prayer during Lent, a penitential time of 40 days, but now the church gives us an even greater time of rejoicing and celebration and festivity for the next 50 days of the Easter season. So the readings during the octave are all about the many appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And so today we have Matthew's account in chapter 28. And first we have the fact that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, it says, came back quickly from the tomb, fearful and yet overjoyed. Well, what did they see? Well, if you read a few verses earlier, we didn't read that today, but you'll see that when they went to the tomb early in the morning with the spices, because they did not expect the resurrection, they were going to finish the anointing ceremonies that had been done so quickly and so hurriedly on Good Friday when the sun was going down, the Sabbath was starting, so they had to very quickly take the Lord off the cross. They did a very quick anointing of the body and placing Jesus in the shroud. But they were going back now to finish all those Jewish preparations for burial. They did not expect the resurrection. But when they got to the tomb, they saw the angel radiant and the stone rolled away. And the angel said, "He's risen from the dead. Go and tell the disciples." And so this is where today's gospel picks up. So these women are running. They're running back with the good news. They are sharing the gospel, sharing the word. Evangelization means to share the good news. So they're going to announce the good news to the apostles. I think it was St. Augustine and others have said that these women were the apostles to the apostles because they were sharing this news with the apostles. They were evangelizing the apostles, telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead. The apostles were still scared, huddled in the upper room, scared to death for their lives. Well, while they were running, Jesus appeared to them. The risen Lord appeared to them and greeted them. They immediately recognized him. It says they fell to the ground. They embraced his feet, which was again an ancient Near Eastern custom to embrace a dignitary's feet. And they did him homage. They worshipped him as King and Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And then he says, "Go tell my brothers, tell them to go to Galilee." So he doesn't call them my disciples, he calls them brothers. So he forgave them. He forgave their abandonment. He forgave them running away from the cross. And he elevated them from being disciples to brothers. "Go tell my brothers." So he forgave them of their sins of denial and running away. "And go to Galilee, there they will see me." So this is going on at the same time, so eventually we'll hear what happens when they go to the disciples. But at the same time, Matthew tells us that the guards, obviously, who had seen the resurrection, they had witnessed the bright angel and the stone being rolled away, and they probably saw the risen Lord. They were all struck and fainted when they saw the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And so they went into the city. Now, they did not go to Pontius Pilate. They went to the chief priests, because they're the ones that had ordered this squadron of soldiers, and Pilate had given them a Roman guard and put them under the authority of the Jewish elders. And so they were told what happened. What's amazing is that still the hardness of heart of these scribes, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, chief priests, elders, their heart was so hardened, they didn't come out and say, "What have we done? We crucified the Son of God. Now he's risen from the dead. Let's repent of our sins. Let's follow him. Let's become Christians." They didn't do that. they tried to cover it up. And so they all assembled and they took counsel, trying to figure out what could they do. Their worst nightmare had arisen. The tomb was empty. And these soldiers had witnessed the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead as he had predicted 3 days before. So what they did was they used money to try to solve their problem. They gave them a large sum of money. We don't know how much, but far more than given to Judas. So they bribed them with a huge amount of money. And they said, this is the story. We all fell asleep. Okay? And the disciples came by night and stole his body. Now, of course, that verse is filled with holes. It's ridiculous. As one author said, this may have seemed like a logical explanation, but they didn't think through the details. Why would Jesus' disciples, who already had run off at his arrest, risk a return at night to a guarded and sealed tomb in an effort to steal a body, an offense that would incur the death penalty? If they had done so, would they have taken their time to unwrap the body and leave the grave clothes behind? And if this had occurred while the guards were asleep, how could the guards possibly have known that it was the disciples who came during the night? If you're asleep, you're asleep, you know? How are you going to know who came? And in other words, it says, why didn't the religious leaders arrest the disciples to prosecute them for stealing the body? So it says, the story is full of holes, and the guards would have to admit negligence and falling asleep on their duty, which of course was the death penalty for a Roman soldier. And that's why these very powerful leaders said, and if the governor, Pontius Pilate, hears about this, we will satisfy him as well and keep you out of trouble. So in other words, they had plenty of money. You know, they sort of ran the temple. They had were loaded with lots of money. They could give Pontius Pilate a huge bribe as well, and just to not have him put these soldiers to death. And it says, lastly, and this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. So Matthew's writing this maybe about 60 AD, but this was still a common speculation even in the second century. And this was sort of the speculation, or let's say the story, the cover-up that many people believed in in the early days to try to deny the resurrection. As I mentioned in my homily yesterday, it's a historical fact that the tomb was empty. You can't deny that. So either he rose from the dead or somebody stole his body. If the enemies of Jesus had stolen his body, they would have produced the body and say, he's not risen from the dead. Here's his corpse. Let's end this Christianity right here and now. They didn't do that because they didn't have the body. And how likely, if the enemies didn't steal it, how likely is it that the friends would have stolen it? They were scared to death. They're not going to come out at night with a guarded tomb, with a squadron of Roman soldiers with swords and shields guarding a tomb. They're not going to do that. What's the likelihood that all of them would have fallen asleep at one time and not woken up when they rolled this huge stone away? And how likely is it that they could have gotten into the tomb anyway? And a grave stealer would have just grabbed the body and ran. They didn't do that. The body was unwrapped. The shroud was there, empty. It was still wrapped up, but empty. So Jesus passed through the shroud, just like he could pass through the room, the upper walls. And then they carefully rolled up the face cloth. And then, of course, how logical is it that they would have gone out to proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead when they had his dead body under the floorboards in the upper room? And they're not going to commit the mortal sin of stealing a body, the mortal sin of lying under oath. And then what did they get for preaching the resurrection? They were all put to death for preaching the resurrection. See, how many people die for the truth? Some people do, but how many would die for a lie? If they knew that Jesus wasn't risen, why would they proclaim the resurrection and all be put to death by crucifixion, beheading, torture, towards the end of their lives, all believing in the resurrection? Obviously, they had seen the risen Lord, and this transformed them into becoming fearless apostles.